The home can be a vibrant new life in Christ if we prepare properly for the responsibilities of running a home. Now listen to a message on family, faith, and values on the Chapel platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Richard Rupp introduces our speaker, Dr. Ben Strobain, who is now an evangelist from Napanee, Indiana. References in this message deal with Dr. Strobain's work up until 1978. Dr. Strobain preached this message at a University Bible Conference service on Friday afternoon, March 31, 1978. He's noted for his biblical counsel and guidance for family living. Herein, he teaches from the Scriptures on principles needed for Christians to grow in order to make the home a place of service for the Lord. As we begin a new year, this message is especially useful for new beginnings towards a life of living for the Lord as He desires. Turn to Psalm 127, verse 1 for the text Dr. Strobain uses. Now listen to his message titled, Home Sweet Home, The Preparation.
It's a real privilege for me to introduce our preacher for today. Dr. Ben Strobain, pastor of the Campus Baptist Church in Ames, Iowa, and I have been friends for many years. He came to the university, I think I'm right, 25 years ago this past fall. He was a member of the faculty here for approximately 10 years. But the way I know Dr. Strobain is he and I used to travel the roads down to Georgia, and we'd pastor on weekends. And he went down there for many years, and I went down there for many years. And I got to know him as a man that practices what he preaches, a man that loves the Lord with all of his heart, a man that has a great emphasis on a family ministry. And I just am so thankful that Dr. Strobain can be here with us today and tomorrow and preach for us.
Open your Bibles, please, with me this afternoon to Psalm 127. I'll be speaking this afternoon on the subject, Home Sweet Home, The Preparation. The Lord willing, tomorrow morning I'll be speaking on Home Sweet Home, The Prospect. My text is Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We pause, our Father, first of all, to give Thee thanks for the Lord Jesus who loved us and redeemed us. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, delights to teach us the Word of God. We thank Thee, our Father, for the Word, the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our pathway. And pray, our Father, that this afternoon Thou wilt exalt Thy Word above all Thy name. We pray, Thy Father, Thy blessings upon this conference. As we continue in it, we thank Thee for Bob Jones University, for the influence and impact it's had upon our lives and upon the lives of countless thousands, yea, millions around the world. We thank Thee for its faithful stand, continue to use and bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You remember the song, mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, why, there's no place like home. Socrates once said, by all means marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. An unknown author has stated his advice in this form. He said, gentlemen, before you're wed, ascertain how you'll be fed. Delve into each pan and pot that your bride-to-be has got. Though her kisses always please, what about her recipes? Though her glamour makes you sigh, can she bake an apple pie? Now, before it is too late, learn your gastronomic fate. For more than once, sex appeal died with her initial meal. Home, sweet home, the preparation. Many couples marry without taking time to get acquainted, without making certain that all differences have been resolved, without making adequate preparation. You see, the mere repeating of wedding vows does not automatically erase unresolved problems or differences. One young couple arrived at the office to make application for their marriage license. They saw a sign on the door. The sign said, "Out to lunch. Think it over." Why is it that so many young heroes of the faith consult God about everything except the girl? Now you see, we've had a great emphasis this week upon so many aspects of our Christian life. And right here in this area of our Christian home is a very vital part of the success of our Christian life for God. Because I believe that we first of all have to begin to build people and build homes and then build churches, because our churches and our outreach ministry of our church will be no stronger than our homes and our people. Solomon and Samson were men who were great in might, but you know they were poor in marriage, don't you? For example, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, we find these words from Solomon, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." And then he said, "Let her not take thee with her eyelids." And yet you know what 1 Kings says, 1 Kings 11 said about Solomon. He loved many strange women. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Samson subdued kingdoms through faith, but got married on sight. No wonder someone has said it is better to have horse sense before marriage than nightmares afterwards. Preparation for marriage is more than just finding the right person. Hear me, it's being the right person. Will you open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 2, please? Genesis chapter 2, I shall begin reading in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Home, sweet home. The preparation. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Let's sing our little song this way. "Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, when the Lord builds the house, there's no place like home." Now, let's look at this passage in Genesis chapter 2 in this light today. So that particularly those of you who, as you anticipate marriage, and others of you, though already married, as you come back and review and see what God has done for you, that when you marry, recall God's promise. It's not good that the man should live alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. Recall God's promise. When you marry, remember God's procedure. But it's interesting how God brought the woman unto Adam. And then I want you to notice with me, when you marry, rejoice in God's provision. For he brought her unto the man. Now, when you marry, recall God's promise. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I realize that there are many of you who have this week and prior to my Bible conference prayed that prayer, because I am very aware that this is the time of senior panic. I know that some, on the other hand, could well become the victims of a Bible conference casualties. Unless you recall God's promise and remember God's procedure and rejoice in God's provision. How important is it for us to understand that God, as He made man, and then as He made His helpmeet, made them that they would leave and cleave and find a relationship just like the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ when He gave Himself for us. What a holy example and relationship before us. I fear that oftentimes as we look at that text, verse 18, we don't go on and see how God provided. But instead we get up off our knees or we quote the Scripture and then we say, "All right, God, now here's the way You bring and this is exactly what I want." I'm reminded that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to give an illustration. He talked about how we're living in such hurried days and we want things to happen now. We're in those instant days. And he talked about how in days gone by there was the old grandfather's clock in the parlor. And he said that it ticked away, it said a little message, "Take your time, take your time, take your time." But he said today's clocks go, "Get together quick, get together quick, get together quick." And that seems to be an attitude prevalent across America today. We must hurry up. And that's why there are a lot of homes that are not only physically broken, but unfortunately, even in the realm of Christianity and within our fundamental circles, there are a lot of homes that are psychologically broken. And oh, how tragic. Many times as couples come to me, I find that one of the things I can do to help them the most is to bring them back to this passage and help them to recall God's promise to them, how that as God made them, God also mated them. What a tremendous promise God gave to us as individuals in this matter of marriage. Now let's look on to verse 19, for here we want to remember God's procedure. Now this is really interesting. For He said in verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." I want you to see in this passage God's prudence as He prepared that first man to ultimately receive the wife that He would provide for him. Now you could read this and keep this in mind that we're having here in this passage in Genesis 2 a more detailed account of the creation of man and woman. And so here is God's procedure. Now, if we were to go back to verse 18 and He said, "It's not good the man should live alone, I'll make a helpmeet for him," the next thing we would expect God to do was just to take care of that and bring her. Like I say, we often get over anxious and say, "God, I need a wife, and now where is she? Let the next one that comes in the door be the one that's to be my wife." God didn't do that with Adam. He said before, or the Bible tells us that before He provided the wife for Adam, He said, "Adam, I've got a little task I want you to perform. I want you to name the animals." And Adam did. And then the Bible says, "But there was not found an helpmeet for Adam." Now remember, God did not say to Adam, "Now Adam, as all the animals come by and you see something there that looks like you'd like to have for a wife, why, you can have it." What was God's prudence here? God was helping him to understand that he was alone and he was a unique kind of God's creation. God had made him a little differently, but that he was all alone. There was no one like him. All of the animals had their mates, but for Adam, there was no one like him. So God had a real purpose in this. When he wanted Adam to realize his aloneness, that then when the woman was made, he might be ready to accept her. Now, we don't see God operating in this procedure today, but we see him, if we allow him to act as prudently in our lives as he did in the life of Adam. You see, God is more concerned about our homes and our mates than we are. We just need to give him the opportunity to help us carrying out a procedure that seems quite acceptable today. We call it the dating game, don't we? Now, let's look at that a little bit. Let me ask you a question. Why do you date? You say, come on. Why do you? Supposing you were up in the social parlor one night, and someone were to say, one couple there, and the girl were to turn to the young man, why do you date? What would you say? What are the purposes of dating? I fear that oftentimes, among young people, I'm sure that it's not untrue here, we have the idea that the only reason in dating is to find a mate. Now, that's ultimately down the line, but there are a lot more advantages in dating. Will you allow me to share some of them with you today? Because I'm concerned about the kind of a home sweet home that you have as you prepare for it, as you have the privilege of dating here on this campus. You see, you have a unique privilege. For when you date on this campus, you have the privilege of getting to acquainted with that other individual. That is, unless you just go to the social parlor and sit there and listen to each other breathe. But as we would think of the purposes of dating, one important aspect is it helps to develop your social life so that you learn how to put into practice those things that I trust you've seen in your home, the courtesy of father and the way that a man treats a woman, his wife, and the way that a wife expects that the man should treat her and allow her to do so. And as you observe mother and dad, and as you observe pastors, and as you observe school teachers and faculty members and people who have had an influence in your life, there comes that one time when you have your first date. Remember it? Do you act, or did you act with as much expertise on that one as you do on the one you have today? Are you as cool and calm? And I remember a number of years ago, a young lady here on this campus, we had brought her down to school from one of our pastorates, and we got a letter back soon and saying that she had her first date, and she walked all the way from Roadhaver Auditorium to the dining common, and she said, we didn't say a word. What do you say? Well, I'm sure as opportunities to date came, she as well as he learned how that you carry on a conversation. And that's what dating does. It helps you to develop that social life. It also helps to develop your personality. For as you have the opportunity of seeing others and their personality traits, and you get that looking glass experience, as your personality is reflected back from them, you begin to compile a list of personality traits and characteristics that you say, oh, I don't want a girl like that one, and I don't want that one that does this or one that does that, or I don't want a fellow that does this or has this problem and all of. And so you begin to see and recognize those characteristics that individuals have that you say, I'm going to stay away from that, or here are the positive ones that I'm looking for. I think there's some that you ought to be aware of. I think you ought to be aware of what I call the eager beaver, the fellow who, or the girl who demands constant reassurance of love and so anxious to get into a binding relationship. In other words, they want to go steady on the first date. I remember a number of years ago reading an Abby's column. A girl wrote in and she said, "Abby, what's the matter with young men these days? They're just not stable at all. They're not dependable. They're not mature." She said, "I'm 15 years old and I've been engaged 9 times. Beware of the eager beaver. Beware of the person who is jealous. The Bible says jealousy is the rage of a man. Jealousy is the kind of a characteristic that demands that you constantly reassure that individual of your love, of your loyalty. Listen, that's not love. Love never involves a surveillance. I remember a number of years ago sitting in a morning church service over in Roadhaver Auditorium. I sitting there in a young couple that I had observed knew well on campus. They dated regularly. And as I saw them come in that morning, I realized that there was something wrong. They just weren't getting along. They weren't talking. This, and sometimes, was not too uncommon for them. They were having their ups and downs. But on this morning, as they walked into the church service and the first hymn was announced, and he was a real gentleman, he picked up his songbook and he opened it and he held it over for her to read, to Sarah in the singing, just like that. Not like some of you do, you know. Came time for the offertory. And as the offering was being taken, I guess she thought, "I better get this thing taken care of before the message." And so I saw her as she nudged her boyfriend. And he had really not looked at her all during the early part of the service. And he turned his head to her and I saw her mouth the words, "I love you." He just turned his head back. He wasn't impressed at all. Well, she nudged him a little harder. Again, he turned his head and again the words, but with a little more forcefulness, "I love you." Again, he just turned his head back without any response. Well, time was running out and this time, she really nudged him. And so he turned his head and if she'd been outside, she would have screamed, "I love you." And then I could see him mouth the words, "I love you too." Smile broke on her face. Oh, she was the happiest. You know what's the matter with that girl? She was jealous. She was an insecure, immature individual who had never allowed, on the one hand, dating procedures to help her to develop her own personal life in Christ, and to prepare her own self for one day to be a wife that would be willing to be in subjection to her husband as the church is in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need also to be aware of the griper. Now that's a familiar word around here. But the Bible says that we've learned in whatsoever state we are to be content. I remember a couple who left here one spring after graduation. They were on their way out to a western state. They were going out there to meet with the church, and they were going to spend about 6 months ministering in that church with a sort of an agreement, if they like us and we like them, we'll stay on as their pastor. The church was small and not able to just pay their way out to candidate, and you come out and work with us for 6 months, and that was very agreeable. So they packed all of their belongings and headed west, and they felt that they had about arrived at where it ought to be, and they just had not come to the name or to this town at all. And so the husband said, "Well, here is a crossroad, a little store. I'll stop and see where this place is." And so he got out of his car and went into this little country store and said, "I'm looking for such and such a town." And they said, "You must be our new pastor. Welcome." That was the town. He said, "Just a minute, I'll close the store and I'll take you down to the parsonage." They had told them that they had just built them a new parsonage, and they were excited. After dormitory life and trailer life and all that, they were excited to be in their new home. And so they arrived at the parsonage, and the member of the board began to help them carry their things into the house. And then he said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "if you come with me, I'll show you where you get your water." The husband said, "What did you say?" And the man repeated, and he said, "I was afraid that's what you said." Quite different, you see. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? How many times have you whispered those sweet little nothings to each other? And then when you finally arrive at that new home, it isn't exactly what you want. Say, "Listen, this couple told me we ate a lot of humble pie, but you know, we knew God called us there, and we learned that we could be content even in those circumstances, and God blessed our ministry, and God has now moved them on to other successful ministries." Beware of the griper. Listen, if they'll gripe around here, you can be sure of something else. They'll gripe in your home. When you marry them, they sure will. You beware of the quarreler. Now, I know couples say, "Well, the only reason we quarrel is because we have so much fun making up." Yeah, but look how much fun you've been missing while you've been fussing. The Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." You see, these are personality traits that if you marry, you're going to live with the rest of your life. Beware of the person who's temperamental. Somebody has said, "A person who's temperamental, that's about 90% temper and 10% mental." You fellas probably realize what this means more than maybe the young ladies do as they exhibit it. But you know, it's, you say, "Well, would you like to go to the snack shop?" "I don't care." And on it goes. And finally, you persist, and pretty soon she gets a little angry. You say, "What's the matter?" "Nothing." And with all the quietness that prevails, and sooner or later you ask again, "What's the matter?" "Nothing." That's a temperamental person, you see. These are personality traits you want to beware of when you begin to establish your home, sweet home, because if you're not careful, your home will not be a stronghold for God, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be preeminent, where you'll be privileged to lead your own children to a saving knowledge of Christ, because there will be that division, that split will come, that psychologically broken home where we endure it, but we're not going to enjoy it. Let me talk a little bit about another purpose of dating. Certainly, dating ought to help you develop your social life. Dating ought to help you develop your personality, but dating also will help you to develop your concept of an ideal mate. If I were to ask you today, what is your concept of an ideal mate? What would you set down? Make a list of all of those things you'd like to find in your ideal mate. Now, I know some of you would just take and you'd write out a name because you say, "I've already found him," or "I've already found her." But let me ask you, is there anything about that person you would like to change? You see, I find many times young couples entering into marriage and saying, "Well, a bird in the hand, we're two in the bush. I'm going to marry, but I'm going to change him when it's over, after we get married." Don't try it. That isn't what Adam did when God brought Eve. We'll look at that in a moment. You see, this is the joy of being a Christian. This is the joy of having the Word of God. For the Bible gives us some guidelines in choosing and developing the concept of an ideal mate. Now, fellows, will you open your... Well, girls too, open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 31. Matthew Henry says this passage shows what wives the women should make and what wives the men should choose. So you need to look at this. And we'll not have time to go into a lengthy exposition of this, but let me just point out a few things about this. For in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Listen, young men, what do you expect when you choose a wife? You ought to be expecting a wife of virtue, a wife of value. You ought to make a thorough examination of her role. Notice in verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Did you get that? She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She'll not be an Eve who brought sin into that family. She'll not be a Solomon's wife who turned his heart away after idols. She'll not be a Job's wife who said, when all of his adverse circumstances came, curse God and die. Those all did evil and not good. There are examples in the Bible of those who did evil and good. Rachel, the one whom her husband served 7 years, and they seemed but a few days for the great love that he had to her, but she brought idolatry into his family. She'd not be a Michal, the daughter of Saul, who on one occasion lowered David down over the wall to protect his life, and on another occasion made fun of him and cursed him and ridiculed him when they were bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. The Bible said that wife will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She'll be like Abigail. You might just want to make a reference on this. 1 Samuel 25. Read about Abigail. Married to that beast of a man, Nabal. And yet, through it all, she remained true and loyal and faithful. Loved her husband and tried to cover his multitude of sins. Young man, listen, when you look for a wife, make sure you find one that'll do you good and not evil all the days of your life. Young ladies, be that kind of a wife. Build a home sweet home that will reflect the relationship that we have as a church to Jesus Christ. Now, you want to go on and do some further examining, and this is where we don't have time to look at too many verses. I want to mention verse 15, though. For you ought to examine her responsibility. Let's look at verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You ought to underline those two words, worketh willingly. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth in her food from afar. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth food to her household. In other words, she isn't too lazy to get up and cook husband's breakfast. You know that a lot of couples have problems in their home because wife will not get up, or when she does, she... Can you imagine what some fellows leave home? Well, and the last image they have of their wife. And they go to the restaurant, and they sit down to have a lovely breakfast, and who serves his breakfast? A young lady who has gotten up and gotten herself all ready and prepared for the day and has on the right smelling perfume and a cheery smile and a hearty hello. Don't wake me up in the morning. Get your breakfast at the restaurant and wonder sometimes why some husbands don't like to go home and say, mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, I don't want to go home. And on into those verses, it talks about her responsibility. And then it talks about her record. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Home sweet home, the preparation, the choosing of a wife through the dating process. But now, wait a minute. What are the characteristics you look for in a young man? Well, as you know, there is no comparable passage in the Bible to correspond with Proverbs 31 that sets it all down. And therefore, will you allow me to just suggest to you some characteristics that ought to be found in a man that you young ladies are looking for? And I sincerely believe with all my heart to take less than this, young ladies, is to cheat yourself and to say, God is not able to provide for me the husband. You see, he said it's not good that man should live alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. I would propose to you today that you need to be a man of position like Abraham. For in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible tells us, God said, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. I want you to notice two things about Abraham in that passage, Genesis 18 and verse 19. I want you to notice that Abraham had a friendship with God. Say, listen, young ladies, the young man that you're planning to marry, does he have an intimate friendship with God? Sure, God knows him, but God knew Abraham, and James says that he was the friend of God. I fear that many times in counseling we see young ladies who have married, if you'll understand what I'm saying, below them spiritually. Young ladies, make sure that young man that you marry is able to help you as the head of your home, that he's a friend of God and able to build your home for God. Because that's the responsibility God places upon that man. He must help you to grow. It is not your responsibility to help him grow. If he helps you grow, and you do, indeed you will be growing spiritually in the Lord. Abraham had a position. He was a friend of God. His friendship and his headship, he was the head of his family. He said, I know that he will command his household and his children after him. I would submit to you also that you ought to find a man of passion like Jacob. Now, we mentioned Jacob a moment ago. And while there were a lot of other problems in the life of Jacob and his family, the Bible does say this about him. In Genesis 29:20, that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days for the great love that he had to her. Listen, God places upon the husband the responsibility of love in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you realize there is no comparable command in the Bible given to the ladies? You say, wait a minute. What about that passage over in Titus? What that passage says? Speaking to the older ladies, what are they to do? They are to teach the younger ladies how to love their husbands, right? And if you would compare those two words, love, within the Ephesians passage, in 5 passage, as well as in Titus, you would find that when God addresses the husband and he said, love your wife as Christ loved the church, he's using John 3:16 love, sacrificing love. But when the word is used in the book of Titus, it's from an entirely different Greek word. It's a word that means teach them how to show their affection to their husbands. The man is to set the tone of love. Now, I realize that while we're in the dating process and nearing the time of the marriage and during the engagement process and all of this, that there are many, many times when the little words, I love you, are said. But I find that many times after the marriage, there are not many times it's said in some homes. I was preaching in northern Indiana at a family conference a few years ago. Somebody told me after the service that there was a lady there whose husband, they'd been married 18 years, and her husband told her on the night of their wedding, "Honey, I want you to remember one thing. I love you." He said, "Now you'll never hear me say those words again, but I just want you to know that I love you." Now she said, "I never doubted it." I asked her, "Would you like to hear him say it?" She said, "Oh, would I ever." You see, it's not only saying it, but it's also making sure that you prove it. But there's still three little words that are mighty sweet to the ear of every husband and wife, aren't they? Home, sweet home. You see, when the Lord builds the house, there's no place like home. We need also to recognize that a young man ought to be a man of patience, like Job. For a reference, you could look at James 5 and verse 11. You've heard of the patience of Job. I'm afraid many of us are like the story of a little boy who said to his mother after returning from a ride with his father, he said, "Guess what, Mommy? We passed two idiots, three morons, four silly fools, and I don't know how many knotheads." A real man of patience. We need to be men of perception like David. For in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that David prepared abundantly before his death. Now, while David, this involves the preparing of the building of the temple, I believe as you would lift that out of that context and apply it to what we're speaking about today, it ought to be the responsibility of every man to be sure that he has good perspective as it relates to his family and prepare not only physically but spiritually before his death. You ought to be a man of prayer like Elijah. James 5 verses 17 and 18 say, "Listen, young ladies especially, let me ask you, that fellow that you're interested in, that fellow that you may be dating steadily, that fellow that you may be engaged to, is he a man of prayer?" You're going to need a man of prayer when you marry. You're going to need a man that is able to be in touch with God for your home, for His responsibility and yours. We need to have men who are men of purity, like Daniel. You remember Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. We need to be men of principle like Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. We need to be sure that we're developing the right concept of an ideal mate as we prepare for home sweet home. And as we think of these young people here today and that which is before them, there are many, many of us here today who have been married for a number of years. We need to come back and review and make sure that we're still the right person before God, that we can be the right person in that marriage, in that home sweet home. There are some problems in dating. I want to very hurriedly mention three problems, and then we want to go back to the Genesis passage. There's the problem of dating companions. Say, listen, remember this. Every date represents a possible mate. Now, some of you say, "Oh, no." They do. Every date represents a possible mate. And you also need to remember that God will let you marry someone out of the Lord's will. He'll let you marry somebody you don't want to marry or you ought not to marry. If you're not the right person and you're not in the will of God. But listen, let me remind you of something, that the day you marry out of the will of God, that then becomes immediately the will of God for your life. Because, to put it very frankly, when you're married, you're stuck. Dating companions. What about dating conduct? I think I can deal with that by just saying this. Abby one time said that some girls who scream at a mouse never think the second time about getting in a car with a wolf. You see, you need to be very careful of your conduct in dating. What about your dating continuity? I think a lot of young couples get involved in going steady too early before they have gone through all of the purposes of dating. And as a result, they will put a misplaced emphasis upon one characteristic. They will misinterpret sex attraction and misunderstand the meaning of marriage. Now, as our time is getting away, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because I want you to see how God dealt with Adam here as He helped Adam to build his home, sweet home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so when you marry, recall God's promise. It's a great promise. It's to everyone as we seek the Lord's will. Remember God's procedure. The Bible says that He made the woman and brought her unto the man. And thus you have there God's provision. I try to remind every young couple whose wedding I perform that as they stand in front of me in our church and I begin that ceremony, dearly beloved, we're gathered together in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses. I say, I want you to begin to think about that you're there in the will of God. Just as it is said of Adam. Now it's interesting that as God made that woman and brought her unto the man, notice what Adam said. Say, listen, before you do that, let me ask you a question. Those of you, especially that are married, do you remember the first time you ever saw the gal who's now your wife? What did you say? Now, I'm sure some of you want to take the Fifth Amendment, but do you see what Adam said? Well, now he could have said, God, I don't want her. You can have her. She's too fat for me. Or he might have said, now, God, she's very lovely, but don't you know gentlemen prefer blondes? Now, here's what Adam said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. These are words of elation. Adam was excited. Why was he excited? Because he had named all the animals and he was all alone. And now he is no longer alone. He is excited. He is rejoicing in God's provision. And then in verse 24, therefore the Bible tells us, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Listen, in that God speaks of the pleasure, but it comes as a result of two things. Your home, sweet home, will come as you nail down, in a sense, two vital stakes in addition to these other things. Permanency. For this cause shall a man leave and do what? Cleave. That's permanency. Did you hear the story about the couple who had been married 50 years, very happily married, on their 50th wedding anniversary? Someone asked the man, in all these years, have you ever once thought of divorce? He said, no, I can honestly say I've never once thought of divorce, but I sure have thought of murder a few times. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and what? They two shall be one flesh. Not only permanency, but listen, perfectness. Perfectness. For in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, after listing all of those other characteristics of our newfound life in Jesus Christ, you put off all these old things, put on all these new things, and it says then above all these things, put on what? Love. What is love? It is the bond of perfectness. It binds everything together completely in perfect harmony. mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, when the Lord builds the house, there's no place like home. I believe one of the great needs in our churches today, churches like ours, represented here, is to see our home strengthened by allowing God to show us from His Word what we need to have in those homes, how we need to conduct ourselves as husbands and wives and parents and children. And even as you young people here seek God's will for your life in marriage, remember, when the Lord builds the house, there's no place like home. Let's pray. We thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. We're thankful, our Father, that Thou dost tell us in Thy Word not only about our own need of salvation, but also that in that salvation, we have the same picture in our relationship to Christ that we can find in our homes. And, oh God, help us to make our homes a heaven on earth. Bless the lives of these young people as they seek Thy will. Bless each home represented here in this audience today. Strengthen our lives and our homes. Help us to be the right kind of a person before God. Teach us day by day from Thy Word that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Lord, burn deep into our hearts the truth that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We'll thank Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Ben Strobain, the title of his message, Home Sweet Home, The Preparation, and also mention today's date. The Chapel platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel platform.